Let us stand as we hear now the word, the pure word of God. Our Old Testament scripture reading is taken from the book of Isaiah, or if you're English, from Isaiah chapter 53. Hear now the word of our God. Isaiah chapter 53, beginning in verse 1. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we should see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of man, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Our text this evening is in the New Testament in the book of Romans. If you'll turn with me to Romans chapter 5, we'll begin reading in verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God, and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. The grass withers, the flower falls, but God's word abides forever.
Amen.
Please be seated. Let us pray for the Lord to grant us grace as we consider this pivotal passage in Paul's writings to the Romans, in his gospel. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we do come before you and we do ask, O Lord, for your grace and mercy, for your spirit, for your help, for your illumination, that you would plow even now our hearts by your spirit through your word, and that you would plant that word also like seed in our hearts, in our minds, in our whole beings, that we would be good ground, bringing forth the fruit thereof. Hundredfold, Lord, we pray. And so, Lord, you have your way with us now, this evening, as we consider this day. We set aside this time to consider the death of the Son of God, the most unique death of all history, and yet also our own death. We do pray, O Lord, that you would grant us boldness to peer into death's face and to understand our state in Adam and also in Christ. We ask that you would grant us that grace in Christ's name. Amen. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Apostle Paul, when writing to another church, to the church in Ephesus, made a statement a couple times actually, found in Ephesians, to the Ephesian church brethren. And in chapter 2 it is recorded, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." And then again in verse 5, "Even when we were dead in sins." What does he mean, or what did he mean by this statement, "you were dead" or "we were dead"? What did he mean by that? He included himself. Well, we're going to consider that this evening, our death and the death of Christ. Now, death is not a popular subject in the world. It is usually avoided at all costs. One author I was reading recently said that whenever someone dies, we quickly as possible shut that away. We deal with it and we want to go on with life. Death is something that is avoided. Yet death is, according to Scripture, a day-by-day experience in the light of in the life of every person. And it is the goal toward which we all press toward. It is therefore important to consider the biblical teaching on death, and especially Christ's victory over death through his death on the cross. And so as we consider the text this evening, Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 12, my first point, I usually give you an outline, so I'll have to remember to give it to you since you don't have it there. My first point would be titled, "Thanks a lot, Dad." Paul writes, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Thanks a lot, Adam. Sin, your particular sin in the garden, as recorded in Genesis chapter 3, your sin brought death to me and to you. And so I have a series of questions about this death that Adam bestowed upon all his posterity. My first question is, did you die before you were born? That's kind of a strange question, isn't it? You're sitting there alive, or hopefully you are. Did you die before you were born? Well, the answer, according to Paul, is yes. In Adam, we all died. And that death passed upon all men, for all have sinned, and it could be clarified, all have sinned in that one sin of Adam. Paul, as he explains and expands upon this statement through verses 13 through verse 19, drives home this point five times. In verse 15, 16, 17, 18, and 19, he states, it is through the offense or the trespass of the one that many are dead. Verse 15, judgment by which the one of Adam that brought condemnation upon all of us. The offense of one man caused death to reign. The offense of the one brought judgment to condemnation, and through one man's disobedience, many were made or constituted sinners. And so Paul makes this point again and again and again, that through Adam's sin, you and I died. Sin entered into the world, and death through sin. And that death was passed upon every one of us. So you could say yes to the question, did you die before you were born? But here's the second question. Did you die while you were dead? Did you die while you were dead? And the answer is yes. For the wages of sin is death. Romans 6:23. Paul, in the earlier chapters of his letter, establishes this fact, verse 9 of chapter 3, for we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. And then in verse 19, he goes on to say, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin, and again, and the wages of that sin is death. And so again, we must answer, yes, while dead, I died. That is what I believe the point Paul was making in our letter in Ephesus, in the Ephesian letter. You were dead in trespasses and sins. You died in Adam, and you died through your own acts of sin. Now, my third question. Will you still taste death? And the answer is yes. For again we read that it's appointed unto men once to die, and after that comes the judgment. And so every one of us shall experience death. But the most important question of all is, will you taste the second death? For we read in the book of Revelation, chapter 20, that there is a thing called a second death. In Revelation chapter 20, in verse 11, we read, and I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man, according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. In other words, if your name is not in the book of life, you face a second death. In some ways, we could say a fourth death, based on the four questions. But Scripture refers to it as the second death. So the most important question, we could talk about the past, we could talk about the present, but more importantly in the future, will you experience the second death? That's the most important question. Is your name written in the book of life? If not, you will experience the second death. Now notice it's a book of life. Who wrote in the book? Did you? No, God sovereignly writes the name in the book. How does He do it? Based on what? We'll get to that in a minute. My second point, Paul spends time in Romans not only talking about Moses. As a matter of fact, what Paul is doing is he's placing an analogy before us. He is placing a compare and a contrast. He's comparing Adam with someone else, with Christ. And at the same time of comparing the two, and he's saying that Adam is a type of Christ, yet they are different. Radically different. Opposite, if you will, in effect, and yet they are alike in the sense of representatives. As Adam was a representative or a covenant head, so also is Christ, and that's his point. And so, since we are here on Good Friday, we want to focus on our attention on Christ and His death according to the Scriptures. Now, as we consider the death of Christ and the contrast that Paul is making in Romans chapter 5, we must be aware that the enemy of our souls attempts to attack every important aspect of Christ's redemption, and with good reason. This is why, as a Reformed church, we confess what is called the ecumenical creeds. That is why we regularly recite the Apostles' Creed or the Nicene Creed or the Athanasian Creed, because we want to be reminded of the gospel as focused on the three persons of the Trinity and in particularly on the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet the enemy of our soul would have us doubt or reject those truths summarized in the Apostles' Creed. One of those truths is the virgin birth. What do we confess? That He was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, virgin birth. The virgin birth is important and essential in Romans chapter 5. Verses 12 and following. Adam was a covenant head, and in Adam, all his posterity were dead in Adam. Was Christ in Adam? And the answer is no. Christ was born of a virgin, born of the Holy Spirit. He functions as Adam functioned, as a covenant head. If you take away the virgin birth, then you take away this whole contrast in Romans chapter 5. For Christ would be just another son of Adam. But He is not. He's the seed of woman who was sent to crush the head of the serpent. And so the modernists in the 20th century and other enemies before that attempted to undermine and attack the virgin birth. And yet the virgin birth is essential, important. It qualifies Christ to be a covenant head. Secondly, there is an attack today upon the active obedience or the righteousness of Christ. As a matter of fact, this is the main point of Paul's letter throughout the book of Romans. Righteousness, the righteousness of God, and the righteousness of Christ is the theme that Paul is singing and declaring from the very beginning. In chapter 1, verse 17, "For therein the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it was written, the just shall live by faith." And then he goes into, "And the wrath of God is revealed." And from verse 18 of chapter 1 all the way through chapter 3, he expresses and demonstrates the wrath of God against the sin of the whole human race. But when he finishes that great exposition, he comes back to the righteousness of God in verse 21. "But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference." So Paul comes back to the righteousness of God and he preaches the gospel under the rubric of the righteousness of God. It is because of the righteousness of God that God pours forth wrath upon sin, and it is because of the righteousness of God that Jesus Christ came and died for our sins. Again, in chapter 5, our text, he speaks of this gift. Verse 15, "Not as of the offense, so also is the free gift." Verse 16, "So also is the gift." This gift is the righteousness of Christ. Verses 17 and 18, "The gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ." Again in verse 18, "Therefore, even so, the righteousness of one, that is of Christ, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life." And then again in verse 19, "So by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous." And so I'm arguing against my brethren that say that the righteousness of Christ is not just what made him, authorized him to die on the cross or made him effective, but it's the righteousness of Christ that is our salvation. It is the gift of the righteousness of Christ to us that we stand declared or imputed or declared righteous in God's sight. So we must defend and stand with the truth as we understand and as our forefathers declared, as far as even in the Heidelberg Catechism, contra Shepherd, that the Reformed fathers believe the Bible teaches, and this text is one of them, that it is the righteousness of Christ that makes us righteous. It not just qualify Him to be a sacrifice, a perfect sacrifice. He was already qualified to do that because of the virgin birth and because he was sinless. So it is important for us to remember this aspect, that there is a contrast between Adam and Christ laid in this text. And the contrast is Adam's unrighteousness, his sin, and Christ's righteousness. It was because of Adam's unrighteousness condemnation came to all men. It is because of the righteousness of Christ justification is applied to those who believe. It is because of the unrighteousness of Adam that we died because of sin. It is because of the righteousness of Christ we have eternal life. Do you understand that contrast and the importance of it? Unfortunately, there are some that claim to be Reformed that are undermining this essential truth. Paul says in his letter to the Corinthians, second letter to Corinthians, though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might become rich. What is the richness? Well, one of those riches is the righteousness of Christ. Or he said it in another way in chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians. He that was made to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Do you understand the importance of the righteousness of God, the righteousness of Christ imputed to us? Machen said on his deathbed, I thank God for the righteousness of Christ, the righteousness of God, for there's no other hope without it. Christ was righteous when he went to the cross. He was without sin. That is why I said earlier that Christ's death was the most unique death in the history of the universe. Jesus Christ was the only person to die who didn't deserve to die. Who wasn't dead before he died. As a matter of fact, as I was thinking about that the other day, I was thinking about Christ walking on the earth. If what I just said is true, that every one of us were born dead, we die daily in our sins, and we face death, then Jesus, who is life, the Bible says, when he walked amongst us, was alive, the only living being walking amongst the living dead. You ever thought of that? As Jesus ministered, he walked among his disciples who were dead in trespasses and sins. He ministered to thousands of walking dead people. He was the only truly living person without sin. And yet it says that he is a life-giving spirit. It is through the word of life, through the gospel, that he brings dead people to life. Thirdly, again, what has been attacked concerning the cross is the substitutionary atonement of Christ on the cross. And yet again, Paul has established this earlier in chapter 3, that Christ, what is our propitiation? Romans 3:24, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins which are past, through the forbearance of God. Do you hear that? God made Christ the wrath-removing sacrifice, the propitiation. There are many in the liberal camp today calling themselves Christian that want to do away with this idea of the need for Christ to be a sacrifice for our sins. He was an example for us of self-sacrifice, they say. No, He bore in His body and soul the wrath of God, the infinite wrath of God. He was a propitiation. He atoned for us. His redemption includes His substitutionary atonement in our place. What would it be if we had to try to endure the wrath of God that Christ endured? Could you do it? The infinite wrath of God. When Jesus cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? We read it today. Do you understand the depths of that statement? For Jesus Christ, the Son of God, eternally with the Father, for all eternity in fellowship and communion with Him, joy unspeakable, full of glory. A mind cannot comprehend what Christ experienced in the joy of the fellowship with His Father for all eternity. And on the cross, He cries out, why have you forsaken me? The pains in His hand, the nails in His hand, the crowns of thorns in His head, his back being ripped open, being forsaken by all, has nothing to do with it. I mean, it is there, but in comparison to the Father turning his back on Christ, Christ crying out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Do we understand the wrath of God that Christ experienced on the cross? My question for you is, have you participated in Christ's death? In other words, is this academic? Well, what I've been talking about, is it, oh yeah, that's really good theology, Pastor. Thank you very much for that. Or is it life-changing? I have as the title of the sermon, When Did You Die? And you could give me multiple answers if you've been listening. But the most important question, the most important answer I'm hoping to hear from you is, I died on a cross in Palestine 2,000 years ago in Christ. When did you die? It has eternal significance and consequence how you answer that. Paul says in our letter, but not as the offense, so also the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, has abounded unto many. Who are those many? Well, we could say they are the elect, right? It is the elect. It is those whom the Father had given Christ. Jesus says, I lay down my life for my sheep. Paul writes in Ephesians that he died for his church. His elect, you could say. Are you one for whom Christ died? Are you one of his elect? Well, Peter says, make your calling and election sure. How do you do that? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's Paul's simple answer, and you will be saved. We don't have to wrestle with whether I'm elect or not. The question is, do you believe in Jesus Christ and His cross? Is He a sufficient sacrifice for your sins? Are you trusting in Him alone for salvation? Or is it Christ plus anything else? Is this academic or life-changing? Paul has been describing the life-changing aspects of the work of the cross, of the redemption of Jesus Christ. And we picked up in verse 12, but we could back up a little bit and just consider for a few seconds the consequences of trusting in Christ. Paul says in chapter 4, verse 25, who was delivered, that is Jesus Christ, for our offenses, and was raised again for our justification. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. What are the consequences of Christ's redemption? His death on the cross. We're at peace with God. We cannot say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That's what Christ said. We can say, my God, why hast thou accepted me? Embraced me. Made peace with me. The answer is there in the text, through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have not only peace with God, he says we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. We stand in the grace of God and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Do you understand the glory of God as revealed in Jesus Christ? Death is not the victor. Christ is the victor. Death is but the translation from this life into glory. We stand in hope, not like the heathen. We rejoice in hope, not like the heathen, for death is glory. That's what the martyrs understood. That's why they could go to the cross, why they could go to the stake, why they could be burned alive, singing praises to God, because death was victory. Death was glory. Rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Furthermore, he says, and hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. So, not only that, but the love of God is evident in us. How do we know He is? The Holy Spirit has been given to us through Christ. Christ said that He would go into heaven and give us, send the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit dwells with us. Jesus prayed He would always abide with us. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who is given unto us. Now, it's interesting, as we talk about these various kinds of death, that there is another death that Paul has in mind as well in the texts that follow our particular focus text. We could just for a moment think about that too. In chapter 6, a response to this glorious statement of the contrast between Adam and Christ, of what Christ has done through His death. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know you not that as so many as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. For we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, and that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Do you understand that? Death in Christ means death to sin, freed from sin, alive to life and righteousness. He goes on to say, knowing this, that our old man is crucified, the body is destroyed, we don't serve sin, for he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe we also shall live with Him. Live when? In the future? Someday? By and by? No, live today in Christ. To be alive today in Christ. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death no more hath dominion over Him, in that He died unto sin once, in that He liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon yourselves to be dead, indeed to sin, but alive to God through Jesus Christ our Lord, and let not sin reign in your mortal bodies, that you should obey it in its lust. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those who are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. And I could go on and on. Do you hear what Paul is saying? He's making application, isn't he? Christ died, but He rose again, and in Christ you've risen again. Now live according to who you are in Christ, alive from the dead. So those questions that I asked you earlier, did you die before you were born? Notice that I put that in the past tense. You didn't catch that maybe, did you? Did you die while you were dead? Notice I put that in the past tense. I didn't ask that in the future tense. I did ask, will you still taste death? And the answer is yes. And if you want a good explanation of that, look in the Heidelberg Catechism, because it answers the question, what about our death? It has a good answer. We are alive from the dead because Christ is risen. Now, the problem with that is we should be mourning here, focusing on the cross, and then 2 days from now we can celebrate the resurrection, but I'm going to race ahead a little bit and celebrate right now. He is risen. He is risen indeed. You are risen in Christ. So to summarize and to bring this together, I could go on in chapter 7, chapter 8, but let's just pull this as in a summary. Romans chapter 5, verses 12 through 21 is a great theological statement, but it is practical. It is the practical outworkings or living with death and life. Death of the Son of God, and death of the sons of God to sin. May God grant us the grace to hear this, what the Spirit says through the Apostle Paul concerning the death of Christ, our death with Him, and our raising to newness of life in Him. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we do thank you, O Lord, for the truth. Yes, it is hard to think about death, especially when we think about the death of loved ones, as we think about our own mortality. Yet, O Lord, we must embrace the death of Christ in order to have life. And so, Lord, we do understand and agree with you that we were dead in Adam. We die in our sins. And if we know not the Lord Jesus, we face a second death. And yet, O Lord, we know that Jesus died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And so, Lord, we do pray that you would help us to trust and to walk by faith in the completed work of Jesus Christ, His active and passive obedience, His death on the cross and His fulfilling of all righteousness, His power, His grace, the working of His Spirit, in raising us from the dead, our baptism pointing to our dying unto sin and rising again, and our living for Christ and through Christ. We pray that you would do that work within us, that these verses in chapters 5, 6, 7, 8 of the book of Romans would not be just on the page, but written in our hearts and expressed in our life. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.